According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can turn to Romans chapter 12 as we get started this morning. Romans chapter 12. We are continuing in our study on the will of God. Our present area of basic doctrinal studies is the area that we have entitled thelematology, the doctrine of the will of God. Thelema is will. And so thelematology is the study of God's will. We're trying to keep things simple in basic doctrinal studies. And hopefully we've reinforced the fact that the attitude of theologians, where scholars and pastors and theologians and so forth have access to a depth or a level of doctrine that the average believer just wouldn't understand. It's a bunch of garbage. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Every area of study, if a scholar can understand it, if a theologian can grasp it, well, guess what? A brand new believer can grasp it within the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who reveals all things. See, God the Holy Spirit teaches believers, and we grow from babyhood to adolescence to maturity, and there's no realm of teaching that's exclusive to the clergy and where the laity, the common person, is excluded. So we've tried to do that. We've tried to take a lot of the terms, a lot of the theological terms, and simply break them down and let you understand. Thelematology is the doctrine of the will of God. Thelema is God's will. And we should know God's will. Ephesians calls us a fool if we don't know God's will. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So obviously the will of God is important. Every believer needs to know it, and this is indeed our study. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves before you, thankful that you are the faithful one, thankful that you have made your will known even as you have revealed your word. We pray on this day that we would humble ourselves to receive instruction, that, Father, we would acknowledge you as the source of all revealed truth, that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that happens through the living and abiding Word of God. Pray that we might have ears to see, or eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the truth of your Word, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, how do we learn God's will? Thelematology is the doctrine of the will of God. How do we learn it? How do we know it? And then ultimately, how do we live it? Because knowing God's will is only half of the equation. The other half is you have to obey. A lot of believers recognize God's will and then they don't like it. And so they disobey. And we call that sin. Anytime you miss the mark, anytime you fall short, anytime you choose your will over God's will, you've just departed, as it were. We call that sin. All right? And it happens all the time. Paul writes for us in Romans 6 and 7, the constant battle he has with sin. Paul records for us, he says, you know what, I got this sin problem, and I hate it. Paul says, I'm doing what I don't want to do, and I'm not doing what I know I should be doing. And this body of death, how long do I have to put up with it? See, Romans chapter 6 and 7. All right, we're dealing with the will of God, and we have found in our diagram of the cross and three circles, we found a tool where we can illustrate our general orders. We've tried to put the will of God into a description. We've borrowed vocabulary from the United States Army in terms of general orders. And we're trying to realize that the will of God is a constant. It is the normal course of our life all day, every day. That we don't just ignore it until the big decisions come along. If you're doing that, you're putting the cart before the horse. You're referring to the will of God only as a matter of reference. You say, well, I've got a big decision in front of me, right? Maybe I'm trying to decide on who to marry. You know, I'm a young woman and this fella asked me to marry him. What do I say? Do I say yes? Do I say no? Do I say maybe? What do I do? You want to know the will of God, then, don't you? If it's God's will for you to marry this man, then marry him. If it's not, then don't. gets kind of simple, doesn't it? All right. Other big decisions. Where do I go to school? And what career do I follow? And I'm going to buy a house. I need wisdom or other big things. And unfortunately, it becomes a trap, and some believers fall into it, that it's these big, important, life event-changing decisions. That's where I really want to seek God's will. But hopefully, we've started in the process of the study over the past few weeks, you've realized that every moment is a moment for seeking God's will. Not just what we consider to be big, important, life-changing decisions. Every decision. Even the little ones. Every minor little decision, everything, all day, every day, I want to make sure I'm in God's will. I want to make sure that I am pleasing to Him in everything I do, everything I say, everything that I think. And so the will of God then becomes a sphere in which I operate continuously. And so when a big decision does come, we just take it in stride as a matter of course. We do nothing different than we would do any other day. We stay humble. We stay in the Word of God. We give it to Him in prayer. We continue to follow principles that we're following all the other time anyway. All right? And so we've studied it in terms of general orders. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's a general order. We should be in that mindset all the time, all day, every day. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. People say, Pastor, I want to know the will of God. Well, it's right there. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. See? And you might get frustrated with that. You say, well, that's not an answer. I want to know, should I marry this person? Okay? Well, now, wait a minute. Because if your Christian way of life is not what it should be, if you're not able to handle rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, if you're not walking that way, then how do you expect to make a proper decision over in this matter? See, if you're not walking right in terms of your general orders, you're going to get it right now? See, that's why we want to make sure that we have it right daily, consistently. Then when the big decision comes along, we take it in stride. It's a matter of course. Likewise, in terms of sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and following says, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from fornication. See, all the realms of immorality. That's not why He saved us. He saved us so that we could be sanctified. We could walk a walk that pleases Him, glorifies Jesus Christ. So there's another aspect of our general orders. And then finally, specific prayer fellowship. Whatever you ask in My name, believing. If you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So when we put this up, I think I did this right. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Positional truth, top circle, in Christ. There's our command. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, stay in fellowship. If you're carnal, confess your sins, get back in fellowship. All right. First order of business, get back in fellowship. Because the longer you spend in carnality, forget about trying to determine God's will. You're carnal. So get spiritual. Confess your sins, get back in fellowship, walk in the light. All right. After that, then we'll start talking about specific questions or dilemmas or circumstances or opportunities to seek God's will. But as long as you're out of fellowship, forget it. You can't discuss the will of God with you while you're carnal. And then the prayer ministry, third circle. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We should have an intimate prayer life with the Father. We should have this as our focus. Not only knowing God's will, but fellowshipping with Him in His will. See? Having the agreement with Him in His will. And this is where we can be excited. This is where we can recognize what God's doing and not be afraid of it, not react to it, but rather respond with an amazing delight. We'll talk about some more of those things as well. You know, when God told Abraham He was going to have a son, he laughed. Sarah laughed. They both laughed. But we're told in the book of Hebrews that Abraham's laughter was on the basis of faith. Whereas Sarah and her laughter was not. Hers was a doubting. Hers was not by faith. She was skeptical that at 90 she was going to have a baby because Abraham was so dead. Right? I mean, we're told in the book of Acts that he was sexually dead. And here's Sarah laughing that she's ever going to have a baby. But Abraham also laughed. The only difference is, we're told in Hebrews, that without growing weak in faith, he believed the faith promise. And then eventually, Sarah grew in faith, and she conceived. We're also told that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There was a faith element. But what was the difference in the laughter? between Abraham's laughter and Isaac's and Sarah's laughter, Abraham's laughter was in faith. Absolutely giggling. Tickled pink that, man, I want to have a baby. Old geezer like me. Isn't this great? When you can find out what God's will is, see, God's will for your life, that He's going to use you. He's given you a gift. He's laid before you a ministry. And you just laugh and say, isn't that amazing? Isn't grace something incredible because He's going to use such a flawed, imperfect, sinner, loser like me, and He's going to testify by means of grace and minister the Word of God? It's an amazing thing. That's the prayer intimacy we can have with the Father. Now, we want to get specific in this hour. The primary means for learning the will of God is for the believer to abide in the Word of God. And that's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So join me there. We've looked at it once already. We're going to look at it again. The primary means for learning the will of God is for the believer to abide in the Word of God. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The Bible defines worship for us, and this is it. Local churches have other definitions of worship on occasion, and they've defined it in terms of an activity, like praise and worship, or we have to sing, or you have to have a particular mood to your music, or you have to have, you know, something else going on, and then that's worship, see. And some visitors come in here and they say, well, we love the teaching, but when do you worship? See, as if teaching itself is not worshipful, right? As if worship itself is not instructive. But teaching is worshipful, and worship is teaching because worship is instructive. Now here we have a verse on what is worship, and worship is your daily life. Presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Every day you wake up to serve the Lord is a sacrifice. And whereas in the Old Testament, they killed all their sacrifices, right? I mean, it wasn't a sacrifice if you didn't kill it. If you let it live, what was it? It was a goat or a sheep or whatever it was. And it you let it live. So it's not a sacrifice. It's just a goat. But when you killed it, when you slaughtered it, when you poured out the blood, when you offered it up to the Lord, then it became a sacrifice. All those sacrifices were death-oriented. Our sacrifice is living. Because Jesus Christ died once and for all. But guess what? That's not the end of the story. He lives again. He lives evermore. Now we have a privilege to offer ourselves as living sacrifices each and every day. Each and every day we present ourselves, we present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Here I am, send me. This is the day the Lord has made. I wake up, I thank the Father for it. I didn't expect it, but here I am. I want to use today for God's glory. I'm present for duty, ready for a day to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and whatever He would have for me to do. I'm presented as a living sacrifice. And this verse says, this is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship. Not going to church or doing whatever, but each day living your life according to the will of God. That's worship. Then verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So important. Then this is a command. God never commands you to do anything that happens automatically. He never commands you to do anything that you have an option here not to do it. You can defy this. You can disobey God's will. You can neglect the assembling of yourselves together. You can neglect Bible study. You can choose to not be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That happens all the time when believers decide they've got other priorities besides Bible class. They've got other things they can do on a Sunday. See, a lot of folks look forward to Sundays where they can mow the lawn or wash the car or wash the dog or whatever they're going to do on a Sunday. But no, believers say, you know what? Today, the Word of God is being taught. Today, I have the opportunity to be transformed. And notice the contrast there between being conformed and transformed. Stop and consider the believers you know that are not being renewed, are they or are they not becoming more and more worldly? The longer they neglect the assembly, the longer they stay out of teaching. And stop and consider the believers you know who are under consistent teaching. See, and the more and more you're transformed, renewed in the spirit of your mind, the less and less worldly. It's the way it works. And for a lot of us, we don't even have to look at other believers. We just look at ourselves. at different times in my life, for example, and each person's life, and you stop and consider the times that you were in the Word more, you were more and more transformed, and the times that you drifted a bit and you weren't in the Word, you notice that downward slide into worldliness every time. See, this passage holds true. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that not only that you may know what God's will is, because knowing it isn't the total picture, but you may prove what God's will is. You may demonstrate what God's will is. God just doesn't want you to academically know it. He wants you to live it, to prove it, to demonstrate it. And that's what we have here in verse 2. So that you may prove, demonstrate the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a good and acceptable perfect will for your life. And every time you venture forth in your own little path, you've just left what's good, acceptable, and perfect. It might seem good to you, but it's not, because God's will is what's good. It might seem acceptable, but it's not. God's will is what's acceptable. And clearly, God's will is what's perfect. Now, proving and demonstrating. I've tended to avoid the this is basics. We haven't really launched into a whole lot of vocabulary and a whole lot of detail. But the docimazo principle here of proving is so important that you understand this. God is in the business of proving us, testing us, finding us to be approved, faithful. See, docimazo is an evaluation that is geared for your approval, not a temptation, not a snare, not something that's trying to tear you down. When the devil tempts you, that's temptation. He's trying to trip you up. He's trying to ensnare you. He wants you to fall into sin. It's called a temptation. God doesn't do that. God tests. He never tempts. And His testing is always designed for your approval. A test that will demonstrate His will for your life. A test that will show you how by walking by faith you glorify the Savior. That's testing. And God wants tested believers. That's why He tests us. This is a word that's used of blacksmiths when they're forging a sword. And they're testing the quality of their steel. And guess what? If the steel doesn't pass the test, that blacksmith does not finish the sword. Smashes the entire thing, melts it back down. That sword will not go into battle because it didn't fail the test. It did not pass the approval inspection of the smithy, of the blacksmith crafting the weapon. And that's what we are. We're weapons in the Lord's hands. We're tools in the Lord's hands. And He's going to test us. But He's always testing us, testing our metal, purifying our metal, testing us for victory, testing us for approval, never ever tempting us for our downfall. That's the adversary's department. So that you may prove, demonstrate. Demonstrate is being tested what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, how does that renewing of the mind take place? Beyond this passage, we have a correlating passage in Ephesians chapter 4. The renewing of the mind is specifically detailed as learning Christ as a part of His body. Learning Christ as a part of His body. Ephesians 4, 20-25. I believe there are an awful lot of believers. They learn doctrines. They learn promises. They learn principles. But they never learn Christ. You say, well, how does that happen? Because they're learning knowledge. They're learning gnosis. But they're not learning love. They're not growing in grace and knowledge, or they're just accumulating knowledge. They're not growing in love, they're just accumulating the gnosis. And as we've studied, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And so they're learning doctrines. They've got notebooks full of them. They can categorize and outline and give you breakdowns and all kinds of stuff. But they never learn Christ, because they never learn love. Now in Ephesians 4, 20-25, it says in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If we want to start praying over these matters and praying that as long as we're learning doctrine, we want to learn, make sure that we're learning Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Notice how this all takes place in the body. All of chapter 4 is dedicated to the body. Finally, we claim a promise here in John 7:17 that believers willing to do God's will can rely upon accurate biblical teaching. If you're willing to know God's will. I think sometimes, though, believers use a little bit of skepticism, a little bit of plausible uncertainty, and they say, well, I don't really know what God's will is, so here's what I'm going to do. Really? If you want to do His will, if you are willing to do His will, teaching is available. Get under teaching. You will learn. John 7:17. The neat part is we can claim this as a promise for regenerate individuals, because it's not just us doing the willing. It's Him who's at work within us, both the willing to do of His good pleasure. All right, John 7:17. In verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but is His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will." And that is a play on words, not only in the English, but in the Greek. We have the thelo and the thelema. We have got the verb and the noun. But if anyone is willing to do His will. Okay. It's important that we recognize this. Because as regenerate people, we should be willing to do His will. Okay. Unbelievers obviously don't. There's, you know, when you're lost and we have the lost estate, you know, we have other scriptures that tell us there's none who seek after God, no, not one, and so forth. But here we're regenerate. And we have this opportunity. We want to seek God's will. We want to live God's will. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. You are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth guides you in the truth. You know that this is God's will for your life because the Word is doing its work in you who believe. See, and you can trust in that. Say, Father, I want to know Your will. And trust that He will give you the teaching that will make that will clear. Why would He do otherwise? Why would He fail to lead you in His will? What kind of cruel God would fail to do that? You've asked for a fish, He's going to give you a snake. Or you want to know His will, but He's going to cross His arms and say, oh, I'm not going to tell you. Figure it out for yourself. And if you're wrong, I'm going to blast you with a lightning bolt. God's not doing that. He's not hiding. He's making His will known. In fact, so much so, as we said already, if you don't understand God's will, you're a fool. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we can rely upon the teaching. We can trust the teaching. The Spirit of God indwelling us will guide us in that teaching. Now, staying on a basic level then, God's will for every believer can be summarized. I'm going to give you some mechanics. I'm going to give you some steps. Step one, get saved. All right? Said we're going to keep it basic. We're going to keep it simple. Accept the offer of Jesus Christ for salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9. God wants you to be saved. So if you have become a born-again child of God in Christ Jesus, you've already followed step one. You're in God's will simply by being in God's family. So you've already accomplished the first step. We're getting close to deciding whether you should marry that guy or not. Right? You see where this is going? We're trying to keep things general, and then we're going to lead towards the specific circumstances and testings, the specific places in which you might be faced with a quandary or a dilemma, and you want to know, well, what do I do? Do I do this or do I do that? 1 Timothy 2:4. And so hopefully, as we understand the will of God, we'll do a lot better than simply flipping a coin. Right? Heads, I marry Fred, and tails, I marry Spencer or whoever. Okay, no. The will of God is not just simply a mechanical decision-making process. Do this, do that. No, that's the realm of soothsayers. That's the realm of sorcerers. That's the realm of the pagans and the realm of the Antichrist. Ours is walking a life of obedience according to God's daily ministry of His Word. 1 Timothy 2:4. This is good and acceptable. Does that sound familiar? Romans 12, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He not only wants you to be redeemed, but then to begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the will of God. God does not desire for any to perish. That's 2 Peter 3:9. God does not desire for any to perish. 2 Peter 3:9. I start every Bible class quoting from 2 Peter 3. I don't usually back up to chapter to verse 9, but I begin every Bible class with 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the will of God. He wants you to be saved. Step one. So, if you're sitting here this morning and you have eternal life in Christ Jesus, you've already crossed step one. You're one step into the will of God. All right, secondly, He wants you to grow in grace and knowledge. I want you to grow in grace and knowledge. Ephesians 4:15, 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Peter 3:18. Interesting, believers who claim they want to know God's will, but they never have time for God's Word. Never have time for the assembly, never have time to grow, never have time in the Word of God. How are you going to determine the will of God then? Ephesians 4:15, 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Peter 3:18. Not just growing academically. Again, you don't want to become just a walking Bible encyclopedia, right? Where you can rattle off all Ten Commandments in Hebrew, and you have all this other knowledge. You know not only the two faithful spies, you know the ten unfaithful spies. You know what their names were, what tribe they came from. You just have all this facts at your disposal, but no love. You're not living it. No, we want to grow in grace and knowledge. All right. Thirdly, so if you're a part of a local assembly that teaches the Word of God, if you're learning a little bit here, a little bit there, a little there, a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, then you are following step two in the will of God. Thirdly, glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. Glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. How do we know that's God's will? The Bible tells us that's God's will. What's God doing? What's God the Father doing right now? He's glorifying Jesus Christ. And from Alpha to Omega, from eternity past to eternity future, God the Father is dedicated to glorifying Jesus Christ. But we can bank on that. That's His will. Glorifying Jesus Christ is the will of God. So you start to cycle some of these things through your thinking, don't you? You know, you want to do something. You want to marry Susie or whatever. Ooh, we have a Susie in the church. I try to avoid names of people here in the church, Henrietta or somebody, right? You want to marry Josephine, okay? But you know, the reason why you want to marry her is anything but godly. You know that that marriage will not glorify Jesus Christ. You know that your motivation is not the glory of Jesus Christ. You've got all these other lustful motivations. You've got all these other carnal motivations. Everything else is, the last thing in your mind is the glory of Jesus Christ. So, is that decision in the will of God? Obviously it's not. Okay? We're starting to make things simple, aren't we, in the specific matters by being grounded in these general principles, aren't we? Glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:17. I'm going to make sure I don't misquote some of these. Colossians 3:17. I've been camping with the Boy Scouts this weekend, so I might misquote something. I've been thinking in terms of knots and rope and Weeblos trying to climb a rope ladder and different things. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Every thought, word, and deed, as I already said, 1 Corinthians 10:1, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. Here we go from beyond thoughts now to words and deeds. Do in the name of the Lord Jesus. If there's something you're thinking about doing, but you can't quite figure out how to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's a clue. It's not God's will to do this. Can you give the Father thanks for something that's out of His will? Real hard time doing that, don't you? And then finally, 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now, there's the thought one. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, then I misquoted 1 Corinthians 10. Let me go there. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We've been studying stumbling block issues, matters of liberty, matters of gray area, application believers can make. And you want to know something? The answer is either way. There's no right or wrong, because each direction you choose could be done in the right way, or each direction you choose could be done in the wrong way. So whether you turn left or turn right at this fork in the road, do it for the right reasons, whether you eat or drink. See, that tells you that both options are acceptable if they're done for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. Fourth area, edify fellow believers. Edify fellow believers. Romans 14:19, Romans 15:2. You want to be in God's will? Build up your brother in Christ. Build up your sister in Christ. You can't go wrong. If you engage in those type of activities, you can guarantee you're in God's will. Because that is God's will. He wants you to build up one another. That's what He has commanded us to do. Edify fellow believers. But if you're considering a course of action that rather than build a fellow believer up is going to cause them to stumble, it's going to cause their faith to grow weak, it's going to cause them to take offense, it's going to cause them to be harmed, is that a decision in God's will? Of course not. Edify fellow believers. Romans 14:19, Romans 15:2. It says, so then, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food or whatever other event it is. It's tragic how believers tear at fellow believers. And we bite and chew and devour one another. Scripture describes the dysfunctional church. We're supposed to be building one another up. God's in the building business. He's building us up. We're supposed to be building one another up if we're going to be His fellow workers. I mean, if you are a home builder, would you consider him a person, your partner, that comes along and after you've put up a wall and pounded a bunch of nails, they come along and follow after you and rip those nails out and knock that wall back down? What kind of fellow builder is that? What kind of fellow worker is that? You're into construction, they're into destruction, right? That's not a fellow worker situation. And God's saying here, do not tear down. He says in verse 19, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Chapter 15 and verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. The example is Jesus Christ, who came to serve others. So edify fellow believers. You can't go wrong. You're in the will of God. Other passages, including 1 Corinthians 10:23, 1 Corinthians 14:26, Ephesians 4:12 and 29. I'll let you look those up yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:23, 14:26, Ephesians 4:12. Also in Ephesians 4, verse 29. How else do you stay in God's will? Operate within the flock of a local assembly. Operate within the flock of a local assembly. See, some believers are out there trying to act like Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave. Or the John Wayne Christian that says, I can do this on my own. Operate within the flock of a local assembly. Hebrews 10:25, Ephesians 5:19 through 21. Operate within the flock of a local assembly. The John Wayne Christian could do it all himself. Like those old John Wayne movies, right? Walking down the middle of the road, he's got his shotgun and his six shooters and whatever else is going on, and bullets whizzing everywhere, and nothing ever hits him, and he just starts blasting this bad guy, that bad guy, and there goes another bandito and everything else, and great, Hollywood action. Nothing to do with reality, and nothing to do with the reality of the Christian way of life, where we're not in it alone. We're designed to operate within a body. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. He never equipped anybody to do it all by themselves. Hebrews 10:25. Take a look at that. Specifically because it gets so personal. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." To stimulate one another. When you neglect the assembling of yourself together, you cannot be stimulated, nor can you stimulate somebody else. This is the ox goad. This is the sharp stick that pokes the ox in the hindquarters and says, get it in gear. Right? Your ox is just kind of drifting and wants to eat some grass and is not pulling the cart the way he's supposed to pull the cart. And the driver takes this sharp pointed stick and jabs him in the rump. And the oxen wakes up and says, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be pulling this cart. And he accelerates. He moves faster. That's the accelerator pedal of the ox cart. It's a sharp stick poked in the rump. And we're supposed to do that with one another. Literally or figuratively. Poke one another in the hindquarters. We'll keep it a metaphor for this morning. With a sharp stick. And say, we're supposed to be gaining ground and advancing in our Christian walk. Let us consider how to stimulate one another in love, to love and good deeds. And you can't do that. Joe Hermit Christian can't do that. That's the classic Stephen Wright joke, right? Hermits have no peer pressure. Now that's true. And biblically speaking, the hermit believer has no peer encouragement, edification, the mutual blessing of love. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You know, the first time, the second time is easier than the first. The third time, the fourth time, gets easier every time. Skipping class, falling into a habit, falling into a pattern. Next thing you know, now it's hard to even get back to class. Why? Because you've set this as a habit, as a pattern. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Operate within a local assembly. We also have 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 11 that goes with this. Point 6, prove or demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. We already tackled that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Prove or demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. Demonstrate it. Live it. Don't just know it. Live it. So that your fellow brothers and sisters can see it. Your children can see it. Others are watching. Let them see it as you live the will of God. So these six principles, follow all six of these. And like I say, if you accepted Christ, I accepted Christ as my Savior in September of 1973. In September 1973 is when I passed out of darkness into light because the Father was so faithful to transfer me from one dominion to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And from that moment forward, at least as far as step one is concerned, I've been in His will. Step two, that carnality thing, well, that's in and out. We confess and get back in fellowship. All right? Step three, glorifying Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. More or less, here or there. Hopefully more and more, the older and older you grow. Edifying fellow believers, operating within a flock, proving and demonstrating the Word of God. So follow these six steps. Get a handle on these six. And you'll be amazed how far down the road you are when it comes to some of these other decisions. Specific details, particular quandaries, individual dilemmas that pop up occasionally. Do I do this or do I do that? Because the answer may be either or. It doesn't matter. Whatever you do, do for the glory of Jesus Christ. All right? In our next session, we will conclude this study and we will give you basic methods. Methods. Five basic methods. But we're out of time for this session. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your will. And we pray that we might continue to keep ourselves in Your will on a daily basis, day by day, moment by moment. And so that, Father, when a big issue question comes up, something that is indeed a serious matter of life-changing implications, that we will find it just no different than anything else. A matter of course, something we do on a daily basis anyway, that we take a question and we surrender it to you in prayer. We seek your face. We continue to just take it on in stride as a normal part of our Christian walk. We thank you for these principles. We thank you for these lessons. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.